Welcome to the October 26th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Faith is something that everyone has, whether they realize it or not. Some have faith in their elected officials, some in themselves, while some seem to have a faith in faith itself. The Bible calls Christians to a very specific kind of faith. Today, as we continue our study in the book of John, Pastor Jonathan Whitley takes a closer look at this subject in a sermon titled, How Jesus Transforms Faith. Here with today's scripture passage is Elder Jim Harris.
We're reading today from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he departed from Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Excuse our children through grade 4 to Children's Church today, and I'll invite the rest of you to keep your Bibles open to John 4, and if you'd like some notes, you can look into your bulletin. And I'll remind our young ones that Sermon Search Club is well and alive, and I'm waiting for somebody to participate. So if there's only a few participating, the prize just might get bigger. Who knows? But we come to God's Word. And let us pause and ask our Father by His illuminating Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that through Christ, who is the Word made flesh, and by Your Spirit, You give us understanding. Help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. In 1987, there was a famous song on the radio, and it went like this. "Oh baby, I reconsider my foolish notion. Well, I need someone to hold me, but I'll wait for something more. Yes, I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith, because I gotta have faith, a faith of faith. I gotta have faith, a faith of faith." You guys know this song? No one's singing along. It was very popular. The very next year, the people of the United States concurred with George Michael and his declaration of a need for faith, and this song was number one on the Billboard charts. These people were waiting for something more, too, and from car radios to elevators to department stores, the message went out, "I gotta have faith, a faith, a faith." Now, in this song, there are at least two realities concerning the condition of mankind that are exposed. One is positive and one, I think, is negative. On the positive note, this song tells a very true message. You got to have faith. You need faith. This is true. On the negative side, though, mankind has no idea where to place their faith. So they just believe in belief. Many do. Many have faith in faith. As George Michael sang, I'm just waiting around for something more to come along. Now, there's a fallacy here in this idea of believing in belief. And we hear this often, this message. Sometimes it's heard in a way, believe and you can do anything. Or set your mind to it and nothing can stop you. Believe in what? Set your mind on what? Yourself? What you can accomplish? You see, the realities of faith are twofold. The reality, first of all, is that your faith does have to be in something. Yes. But the second reality is that everybody has faith in something already. We all have faith. And our faith is placed in something or someone, whether we recognize it or not. Either you believe ultimately in yourself, or you believe in someone else. Now, I should give a word of warning. There are different kinds of belief, different kinds of faith, in quotes you might say, but according to the Bible, there is only one kind of faith that matters. There is only one kind of belief that counts in the end. What are some of these examples? I'd like to run down through four examples here as we're getting into this. Where the first one is this. One example of faith or belief is the belief of Satan and the demons. You say, well, they have faith. Yes, they do have faith. They have a belief. James 2:19, you believe that God is one. Great, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You'll remember in Mark 1, when Jesus is beginning his ministry and he heals a man and he's coming into the synagogue to teach, and this man with an unclean spirit is in the midst, and the man cries out, and there's the demon inside of him, and this demon cries out from this man, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What's fascinating about this is, on a side note, this is the first declaration of Christ, a first profession, a confession of who Christ is in the book of Mark. And notice whom it's by. It's by a demon. Yes, demons have faith, but their faith is not the saving kind. They have belief. They are certainly not atheists. They believe God is true and real and alive and well. They have a faith. They have a belief. The second type of belief I might highlight, and I recognize I may be splitting hairs with some of these in a minute, but I think it's worthwhile, is the belief of atheists or agnostics or unbelievers or those who just claim, well, I believe in something, but I'm not sure what. There is a faith here, but it is a faith in man. It is a faith in self. It is a faith in creation, you might even say. Romans 1 highlights this. It begins in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And as it goes on, it later says that these people exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the man things, the things that God has made, rather than the Creator. So there is a faith here in the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever. There is a faith, yes. But it is not a faith in God, not a saving faith in God. Well, there's a third type of faith, and that, of course, is what we might think of when we hear the word faith. The true faith, or a saving faith, or a converted faith. This is the faith that we think about when we hear the words of John 1:12, but to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That belief, the same word in the Greek as faith, it's having faith in Christ. John 3:3, a born again faith is accompanied by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and is evidenced by a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a converted true faith. John 6:40, everyone who looks on the Son of Man and believes in him or has faith in him should have eternal life. And then we go back to James 2 and we see he says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith, this true faith, is evidenced by something. There's an evidence of this faith in some way. Now there's a fourth kind of faith which is very similar to the unbelieving faith. It's a Romans 1 faith, and it is an unbelieving faith, but it's slightly nuanced, and I'd like to call your attention to it, and I'm calling it the belief of unconverted faith. You remember the words from Matthew 7:21 when Jesus, and he's speaking in particular about false prophets, but he's speaking about the idea of fruit, and you'll know them by their fruit, and he says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's some sobering words here for us to think about. This faith, this unconverted faith, is what I would like to draw our attention to this morning. It's the kind of faith that of those who may think they are a Christian but have not experienced the new birth. It's the faith of traditional Christians, those who say, well, I grew up in this church and I've grown up in this manner. I grew up from the time I was in diapers or in the womb in this church, and so therefore my faith is in the fact that I grew up here. It's the kind of faith that a nominal Christian has, one who says, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence of a changed heart. It's the kind of faith that Nicodemus had at first, and it may be the kind of faith that some here today may have. And it's the kind of faith that I believe our text brings before us today. Now, let me give a side note to you, my dear friends. I long for you to have, all of you, to have a deep, heartfelt, true assurance of your salvation. That is the longing of my heart. But I fear that many in our country and perhaps in our church have false assurance, a confidence not based on the work of Christ and what he has said and what he has done, but a confidence in something else. So let's go to our text this morning. And we read in verse 43 that after the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. Now, Jesus is continuing his journey. He began a journey in the beginning of chapter 4 to go to Galilee. He left Judea. He started seeing that the Pharisees and others were beginning to raise disputes, that Jesus was gathering more followers than John the Baptist was. And so in order to avoid division among the people of God, he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to Galilee. Now, he had a purpose and an intention in mind. And part of that was, I'm going to let John continue in his ministry and I'm going to go up here. But he also had some things to do in Galilee and on the way to Galilee. He had a brief stopover in Samaria. You know, he had a layover there for 2 days. And there are some questions we should ask ourselves as we come to this text. Why does Jesus go to Galilee? And then secondly, why does the Apostle John tell us about it? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he tells us about these things, but we remember the end of John chapter 20, Jesus did so many things, said so many things, did so many signs that all the volumes in the world could not contain everything he did. And so when we find something in here that the Holy Spirit has put in here for us, we should stop and say, why is it in here? Why this story and not one of the millions of other stories we could have been told? Why this one? How does this story fit within the larger story? Well, let's remember the purpose of John's gospel. That will help. John 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What do we see here? It's the purpose of John's gospel. It's to give a testimony of the truth so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing have life in his name. Testimony of the word, belief in Christ as the Son of God, life. That's the purpose of John's gospel. It's to bring us to life. Well, let's remember the context. What has just happened in Samaria as we come into this passage? Right away, you should look back to a few verses before and what happened. Many Samaritans, verse 39, chapter 4, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Many believed because of the word of Jesus. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Now think about what's being highlighted here, especially as we come into this next passage. What's being highlighted is believing in the word of Christ and the importance of hearing the word for yourself, and that leads to salvation. If you even look back through what is going on in this entire section that we're in, back to the beginning of chapter 1, we see this theme running throughout. And in the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus gives the sign of new wine, and he manifests his glory, and his disciples believe. There's that belief. And continuing in chapter 2, he gives the sign of the new temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And what do we see next in verse 22? When he was therefore raised from the dead, his disciples remembered, and they believed the scripture and the what? The word that Jesus had spoken. But we see that there are some who are not believing in the word, but they're believing only in the signs, the outward things. If we continue on, we see this theme, believing in the word, and the importance of it, the need for it. What do we see through this? True belief in Christ leads to eternal life. True belief in Christ comes through hearing the word about Christ. That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. Yeah, what do we find in Galilee? What do we find in Galilee? A people who believe in the signs of Jesus, but not in the words. At this point, theirs is an unconverted faith. So I would like us to examine these three things then. The irony, there is great and deep irony here, of unconverted faith, the dangers of it. There are dangers with unconverted faith. And then let us thirdly see how Jesus transforms it. First, the irony here should not be missed, that the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these things in the way he does is to highlight some things before us. Notice, first of all, there's a very difficult verse in verses 44 and 45, and it's hard to understand this. Verse 44, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And then the very next verse, so when he came to Galilee, where's Jesus from? Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? In Galilee. He comes to Galilee, his hometown. The Galileans welcome him. Now what's going on here? Jesus had just, we've been just told that he's testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, and yet Jesus is being welcomed by the Galileans. Well, I believe that there is some irony going on here. Notice, first of all, that this is a hometown welcome. Jesus is coming back, but we don't see that as a hometown worship. They're not worshiping Jesus, they're welcoming Jesus. There is a difference. Up to this point, Jesus had not been received for who he was and what he said. He's being received because this guy's cool. He's done some really neat stuff. You see all that stuff he did down in Jerusalem? You remember when he went down to Jerusalem, we're told in verse 23, many believed in his name. This is chapter 2, verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the feast, many believed in his name when what? They saw the signs that he was doing. And we're told that many of these folks had been in, had gone down to the feast, and here they're back home in Galilee, and Jesus comes and they're going, yes, the miracle worker is here. Let's see what we can get out of him. The guy who did all this great novel stuff. I mean, we haven't heard of miracle workers like this in maybe 500 years. We haven't seen this kind of stuff. Going back to the prophets, let's welcome him into our midst. So they welcomed him, but he was not honored. Jesus was welcomed, but not honored. That's the first part of this irony. It's pretty interesting. You can welcome someone but not honor them. That's exactly what's going on here. The second thing that is quite ironic about this is that the faith of the despised Samaritans. You remember the Samaritans were the what the Jews considered half-breeds. They were less in their minds, and they relegated them to this almost slave status. This status that is lesser than us. And you'll notice this great irony that the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes. He's showing that the faith of the despised and looked down upon Samaritans was greater than that of the Jews, the privileged Jews, the ones who have had the law, the ones who have got the 100%, I'm a full-bred Jew, I'm of the covenant, you know, I'm of Moses, I'm of Abraham, fully. And how ironic. The Samaritan's faith is greater than that of the Jews here. You see, the faith of the Jews was sight-based faith. It was based upon only what they saw Jesus do. Their faith was only in him as far as his power is concerned. They were intrigued by his power, intrigued by his ability to do signs and wonders, but they had yet to put their faith in his teaching. On the other hand, what do we see in the Samaritans, despised as they were? They had a word-based faith. We're not told of one sign that Jesus did while he was in Samaria. Not one sign. Now, they surely maybe heard about some things that happened at the feast, but John gives us no record of any signs that he did in Samaria. In fact, their belief, as we're told in John 4, verse 41, is because of Jesus' word. They did not see the signs in the same way. Their faith was placed upon the teaching of Christ. Now, which kind of faith is better? Jesus himself says in John 20, verse 29, he's speaking to Thomas. Remember, Thomas needs to see and touch and feel Jesus in order to believe. I will not believe unless I see your hands and I see your side and I place my hands in your hands. And Jesus says to him in John 20, 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, to believe in a word to believe in Christ based on his word is better, it's greater, it's fuller than to believe only in the signs. And this leads to the third piece of irony, which exposes a truth about this sight-based faith, this unconverted faith. Although believing, the Galileans still needed the gospel. Now think about that. The whole reason Jesus goes to Galilee is because they needed the gospel. Yes, he fulfills prophecy. He's the one who's despised and rejected. And so in some ways he's going to fulfill that prophecy. Yes. But he goes to take the gospel because we see that some respond to the gospel. And if some respond to the gospel, then we know that he had a purpose and a reason for going there to take it to them. Now, why is he taking them the gospel? I thought they believed. They have this sight-based faith. Because there's trouble with sight-based faith. Their conviction was in things seen. But we see time and time again in Scripture that true faith, saving faith, is to be based upon what is unseen. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Romans 8:24. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And we remember Paul's words. He's speaking about the way in which we live. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You see, the conclusion in this is that although believing, the Galileans still needed the gospel. Although they had a sight-based, outward-based, sign-based faith, they did not have a saving faith in Jesus based upon his words of eternal life. They had an unconverted faith. Well, there's some dangers with an unconverted faith. And we see that as we continue on in our passage here. As we read in verse 46, Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, notice here first that the Apostle John is bringing the reader's mind back to the first sign Jesus did in Galilee. Remember, he changed the water into wine, and his disciples and Jesus' mother were there seeing this, and they saw his glory was manifested, and they believed. Well, Jesus has come first full circle, you might say. Now we're back to where we began. John wants us to see the connections here, that there are connections between what happened in Cana at the wedding feast and what is happening now. Namely, that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, and that he has the power to do signs and wonders, and that to have everlasting life, one must believe in him and believe in his words. Although, along the way, what do we see Jesus do? He did many signs in Jerusalem. He gathered more disciples. Many more disciples, we're told in that comparison in John 3, verse 22 and following. And he converted many Samaritans along the way. He's having this fruitful ministry, you might say. And yet these Galileans, his own countrymen, his cousins, and even maybe his own brothers and sisters and neighbors, do not have a saving faith in the person and teaching of Christ. They have this low kind of faith, the lowest perhaps. I heard a couple commentators say this is the lowest rung of faith on the ladder of faith. It only believes in outward signs and wonders. It is circumstantial faith that is weak and is entirely dependent upon the continuation of the beholder, the one who has the faith, continuing to evidence signs and wonders and experience them over and over and over again. This is dangerous to have this kind of faith. Because if the signs and wonders are not seen and experienced by this type of believer, then hope is lost, conviction is lost, and eventually faith is lost. You might say this is the type of faith that is like that falls on the rocky soil or on the thorny path. You see, this sight-based faith can only take a person so far unless there is a deepening of faith, a faith dependent on the words of eternal life from Jesus Christ. The sight-based believer, as long as the faith remains entirely based on outward sight, the believer will remain unconverted. Unconverted. Why? Well, there are three reasons that we're going to see here. We find this man whose son is ill. It's an official. I believe that this story stands apart from the stories in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of a similar event, but a little different, a centurion, and the centurion has great faith from the beginning. This man does not from the beginning. His faith is based on outward signs, and so I think they're different stories. Similar, this is also speaks of the official's son. In that case, the centurion was speaking of his servant, so a little different. But what do we see here? This man hears that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, and so this official goes to Jesus and asks him, "Come down and heal my son," for he was at the point of death. "Come down and heal his son," is what he asked. Now, what do we see here in this danger? The first thing is that this unconverted faith misunderstands the presence of Jesus in his word. It misunderstands the presence of Jesus in his word. This man wanted Jesus to be there by his side to heal his son, and unless Jesus came down, he did not believe Jesus could do it. You see, this unconverted faith, it's based on sight, it's based on tangible, touchable, physical evidence to exist. And so it is experience-based, highly existential, you could say. dependent upon feelings and a physical sense of God's presence. And if these things aren't present or are unobserved by the beholder, the one who has this kind of faith, then the faith wanes and the hope diminishes. Failing to see that Christ is present in his word will lead to having a shallow, wavering, easily tossed and turned faith. This faith does not recognize or remember that Christ is present by his Spirit in his word. I mean, think about that. He spoke these words, a message, the good news we call it, inspired these men, 40 or so authors, to write these words down so that he could communicate to us his plan for redemption. We see in Hebrews 1, 2, then these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He speaks to us. He is present in his word when we read it. We see in John 16, Jesus is talking about sending the helper, and he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, whatever the Spirit hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. What is the Spirit hearing? He's hearing what the Father has told Christ to tell us through the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Friends, Jesus is present in his word. When we fail to go to the word of God for lack of desire, for lack of time, we make all kinds of excuses, we are failing to come into the presence of God and to hear his words. Let your faith not be based on what you experience only and feel only. Let it be based on the word of God written. For that is where life begins. The second thing that unconverted faith, the second danger is that it misunderstands the power of Jesus through his word. It misunderstands the power of Jesus through his word. And so this man, he asked Jesus, come down and heal my son. Why? For my son is about to die. He was at the point of death. This man in his mind could not grasp, at least this is the understanding we are to see from this text, that Jesus could save his son after death. No, Jesus needed to come now and save him before he died. Friends, the power of Christ through his word is more powerful than anything. How did God create the world? He spoke it into being by the word of his power. We even see in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, Jesus has the words of eternal life, and we are told in John 5:25 that the dead will hear his voice. When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, they will live. You hear that? They're hearing a voice to have life. And what is the voice? The voice is the word of God spoken here in his word. And how are we to hear it? Go to it. Read it. Hear it proclaimed and taught. Talk about it with your family members, with your friends. Deuteronomy 6, I love it. When you get up, when you go down, when you're going along the way, talk about it. Speak about the commands. Teach your children diligently these things. Why? Because they are the words of life. He is present in his word. He is powerful through his word. And the third danger with unconverted faith is that it misunderstands the purpose of Jesus' signs. Jesus responds to this dear man. And he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Literally, you could say, unless you see signs and wonders, you are an atheist. That's literally what not believe in Greek reads, atheist. And the official at this point is still trying to, I believe he's still working through this. And he says, sir, come down before my child dies. You see, unconverted faith misunderstands the purposes of the signs of God. It misunderstands what all of these miracles that Jesus performed. You see, signs are a sign. They point to something. And rather, they point to someone. You see, Jesus performed signs for a number of reasons, the greatest of which, I believe, is that he performed signs to substantiate his authority to forgive sins. He did signs so that he could then say, I forgive you. And in one case, with the paralytic man, he says, I forgive you. And then he does the sign so that it may be seen that he has authority. He is divine. He can forgive. So we see he performs signs to substantiate his authority to forgive sins, his authority to execute judgment, his authority to reveal truth, the truth of God's word. He performed signs to substantiate ultimately that he is God. Yet the unconverted believer does not understand the presence of Jesus in his word, does not understand the power of Jesus through his word, nor the purpose of Jesus performing these signs. And even still today, many like this are caught up with the signs and going from one apparent sign to the next. And if there are no signs, I fear that some are even making up signs in order to give themselves assurance about their faith. This is not necessary. The word of Christ is here in written form, fully revealed to us. Genesis to Revelation, let us go there and be pointed to the Son of God and find life. Jesus is a gracious man, more gracious than I am, more compassionate in his speech than I could ever dream to be. And we see here something in his graciousness, I believe. You remember that that John 1, verse 16, that from his fullness we all have from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. This wonderful increasing of grace through Christ, and Jesus has come to bring that. And continually, Jesus is misunderstood, and Jesus is confronting things. And here, what do we see? That Jesus graciously meets the demands of this man in his unbelief. He transforms his faith, just as he will transform your faith and can transform your faith. You see, the first thing we see in this transformation is that Jesus graciously confronts the man's faith with the word of truth. He confronts it. He speaks, he calls it out and says, you're not believing unless you see things, unless you see signs and wonders. He went there to confront it. He went there because he was not honored for who he was and is and what he has said. He went there because they needed the gospel. Their faith was an outward-based faith. And he confronts it first and foremost with the word of truth. And he says, you are only believing because of what you see. Now I'm challenging you. Let's deepen that. Friends, is your faith being confronted today? I must confess there are days when I wake up and some days are glorious and I sit up and I think, thank you, Lord, for the 3 hours of sleep I got and all the diapers I got to change last night. It's not too bad these days, but. And there are some mornings where I'll go down and I'll sit at the table and I will go into the Word of God and find this great, sweet communion with the Lord and just reading His Word and praying to Him and this presence of God is felt in my core. And then there are other mornings. Mornings, even like this morning, where I wake up and my head's kind of pounding and I'm wondering if I slept at all. And I go downstairs and I open the Word and I read a word from the Lord and I'm looking around going, where's this sweet feeling of communion? You see, Jesus confronts even me and he says, is your sense of my presence only because you feel a particular way? Because you have a particular emotion when you pray, it is not based upon you, dear one. It is based upon the truth of his word and me thinking about it and then my feelings flowing out of that. Is he confronting you this morning? Are you basing your faith only on the things that you have personally experienced? Or are you going to the word and letting the word mold and shape your experiences, letting the word dictate how you feel and confronting how you feel and restraining how you feel? The second thing that Jesus does in the transformation here, he confronts this unconverted faith, but he also conquers it. He graciously conquers it with the word of his power. And here's this man who is wanting an outward sign. Oh, Jesus is here. My son's sick. I'm gonna run up the road from Capernaum and find him and say, I need a miracle. I'm here. Come down. I'll put you up for the week. And Jesus conquers this man's belief or lack thereof, and he says, go. Your son will live. You see, this man brought a demand. He said, heal my son. And Jesus said, your faith is shallow. Your faith is weak. Your faith is only in the outward things I do. And yet, what does Jesus do? Okay, I'm going to meet you where your unbelief is, and I'm going to grant this to you. Go, your son will live. And you notice the very next words. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And you find this story as he goes down, his servants are running up to meet him and tell him that his son is recovering. And he says, what time was it when he began to get better? And they said, oh, yesterday at the seventh hour, maybe 1 o'clock, maybe later, it doesn't really matter. The seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew this was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. Notice this transformation. It's not just for this man. The transformation was so deep that this man is speaking out and now testifying, and he speaks to his family. Jesus sent me and said, my son will live. And I believed in his word. And look, my son is better. And his whole household joins in him with faith. Servants, children, all of them saying, wow, this is fantastic. See, Jesus transforms faith by graciously meeting the demands that unbelievers bring. He even meets our demands. Whatever your needs are, whatever your demands might be, call out to Christ. Repent and in faith believe, and he will meet them. It may not always be that you're crying out that you need a sign and I need a new job, and okay, you get a new job. The sign is that Christ has spoken and his word is given to you, and it is sufficient for you. So then you might say, well, I don't care to read the word. I don't have a hunger. I don't know if I can, I don't like to read perhaps, or I don't like these words are big and I don't understand them. Pray for a hunger. Pray for a thirst. Pray for conviction. Pray for the presence of God by his spirit through his word, and pray that God would drive you to your knees and drive you into his word. For I tell you, the words of eternal life are contained in this book. Nowhere else. There's no other book under heaven or in the earth or above the earth or under the earth anywhere that the message of eternal life is contained other than in this book. The presence of Christ, the power of Christ through his word. Run to it. Think about the need that we have for the word of Christ, and there's this sort of parable, I suppose, the story that Jesus tells, and we like to act it out with our kids, and we did this past summer even in Vacation Bible School, and Jesus is saying these words. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew down and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of God's word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know what happens. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, friends, what is the measure of faith? What is the measure of hearing the words? It's obedience. It's doing them. It's being driven in faith and by faith into the world to do what he's commanded. That's the evidence of faith. That's a faith that works. It's a faith that hungers after righteousness. It's a faith that mourns your sinful condition and daily mourns and cries out to God and says, I have nothing to offer you that's good today. And the good news is Jesus transforms it. He offers life to those who believe. He offers answers to those with questions. He offers joy to the downtrodden. And he has paid the debt for all who believe, truly believe, and follow him. Amen. Jesus can and he can and will transform the faith of those who call out to him. We heard that song, I call out to you. Sovereign Lord, I call out to you is what we heard this morning. Are you calling out to the Sovereign Lord today, wherever you are? Wherever your faith is, from the lowest rung of sight-only faith to the highest rung of faith in his belief, call out to the one who will bring you into a deeper communion with him, because you got to have faith. And you got to have faith in Christ alone and in the words of eternal life. And then you can cry out with the Samaritans and say, for we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, deepen our faith and transform it as only you can. For those, Lord, here who have an unconverted faith, a faith that is based only on experience and outward signs, Lord, I pray, O God, by your mercy, please deepen their faith, transform their faith, put a hunger in these for yourself. Lord, for the most seasoned believer, I pray that you would increase their thirst and their hunger for the living waters. That the things of Christ that may seem like an old hat or an old shoe might become new and fresh and precious every day. And for the rest of us that are in between, Lord, give us a sense of your presence as we come to your word. And help us, O God, we pray, to put aside ourselves and to follow you, to build our house, the house of our lives, upon the rock of your word by listening and doing what it is you've told us, and knowing with full assurance that in Christ, by faith alone, through your grace alone, we can stand righteous and free. And have the hope of salvation, not because of what we see in this world all around us, but because of what we know to be true, of faith in what is unseen. That you, Christ, are reigning and ruling on the throne right now. And you are calling us to bow and to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless. Thank you.